Good morning and happy Easter. This is it's a good morning. This is a day that we celebrate, really commemorate Easter. So in Christendom, for us, this is our day. Because what we celebrate, what we're excited about, why we came together in this old warehouse today is because Jesus is alive. That's it. Jesus is alive. And sometimes even those of us that are believers in that would place our faith in that, we need to be stirred up at times. And I don't know about you, but this morning I'm stirred up. Now, I was going to wear my bunny suit. I was going to wear a big bunny suit and do some backflips, because that's really inside. I'm just so excited. I can't put it into words. Maybe next year. I know you probably really want to see that. But oh my goodness, there's nothing that I enjoy more than talking about Jesus. I mean, when you really think about it, we can set everything else aside, the hollow chocolate eggs and everything else, we can put that aside. And the most important, most profound truth right now, as I'm standing here, is that Jesus is alive. My God lives. My King lives. And my faith is connected to that my God is real. And he's attentive, and he's intentional, and he's here. That's who God is. The creator of the universe has intention for you and me today. That's why he created us. Part of it was just our worship, our life positioned before him. That's why he created us. I just want to share just a few quick thoughts this morning. And I don't want to get in the way of God. I want you to think of Jesus this morning. That's the most important thing, because Jesus is alive. It's so profound. He is alive. It changes everything. At least it should, for us that know him, and for you that maybe are trying to figure that out. It changes everything. I like what a quote from Andrew Murray is, "A dead Christ I must do everything for. A living Christ does everything for me." A living Christ does everything for me. Rest in that. A living Christ does everything for me. I'm so thankful for that truth this morning. And of course, we have the traditional, "He is risen." All right, man, after a few years here, we are getting better at this. What I'd like you to do right now is just turn to the person next to you and just share that greeting. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Can you do that? With enthusiasm. This is exciting! He is risen! Bring it! He is risen indeed. That's my God. You know what it says? The Apostle Paul wrote in Revelation in the Bible. This is what he wrote. I love this verse. "When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades.'" That's our Creator. That's our God. That's our Jesus. This morning, right now, 2015, Easter morning, April 5th, where you and I live, where you and I exist, where we walk as humans. That's the truth. And more and more, I just want more and more to understand that and to live in that. And I want the same for you. I'm going to pray one more time. If you pray with me, I'm just pray and ask God to help us this morning. God, I love you. I just thank you this morning, God, that I pray to you, a living Christ. I pray to my God who lives, who hears, who moves, who knows me, who knows us. Oh, my. I just pray this morning, Lord, you just have your way with us. These next few moments, Lord, pray you just have your way with us. Your will be done this morning. I thank you that it's true. The resurrection is true. Oh, my goodness. Thank you for that, God. I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. So I'm going to just kind of go through some factual stuff here. Here's a good quote from Josh McDowell. I don't know if you guys have, maybe some of you have read some of his books, Evidence for the Resurrection, or he's got a lot of really good stuff out there. In fact, his ministry right now, they're saying, is affecting more people than any other single ministry ever has. So he's very influential in the world right now. But I like this quote. He says, after more than 700 hours of studying this subject, he's talking about the resurrection, I have come to the conclusion that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is either one of the most wicked, vicious, heartless hoaxes ever foisted on the minds of human beings, or it is the most remarkable fact of history. You know, Josh McDowell Ministries, they have an amazing, like I said, an amazing influence on the world. I looked on his website a bit, and I like part of his mission statement here. I like this part right here that I included. It says, the purpose of Josh McDowell Ministry is serving others until the whole world hears about Jesus. It's just simple and to the point. I like that. The purpose of Josh McDowell Ministry is serving others until the whole world hears about Jesus. I can partner with that. I'm going to be a part of that too. I want the whole world to hear about Jesus. So I'm going to take some facts from Josh McDowell's notes here, and I'm just going to read them through for you. It's just really six facts of the resurrection that he's compiled and put together that he teaches all over the world. So some of this, in fact, almost all of it, I'm just going to read. And then I'm just going to share a few quick thoughts. It's really not very lengthy, so we'll get through this quickly. But I just appreciate the different things that he put together, and I just want to share them with you. The first fact, a fact of the resurrection, is the broken Roman seal. And he writes, the first obvious fact was the breaking of the seal that stood for the power and authority of the Roman Empire. The consequences of breaking the seal were extremely severe. The FBI and CIA of the Roman Empire were called into action to find the man or men who were responsible. If they were apprehended, it meant automatic execution by crucifixion upside down. People feared the breaking of the seal. Jesus' disciples displayed signs of cowardice when they hid themselves. Peter, one of these disciples, went out and denied Christ three times. Now, most of us know that. Most of us understand that. But a seal would be, so on the stone that covered the tomb, there would be like a wax seal or whatever they used, they sealed. And you look in the Bible and it says the tomb was sealed. So the Romans in control, they sealed that, and it would have had either the ruler's signet ring or something would have been put into that seal so that it would not be broken. But as we all know, as the Bible teaches us, the seal was broken. The seal was broken, and there were consequences to that for sure. So that's one of the facts of the resurrection. I mean, there's a number of things here. The empty tomb, and we're all aware of that. Paul Mayer, a Christian historian and novelist, observes that if the evidence is weighed carefully and fairly, it is indeed justifiable, according to the canons of historical research, to conclude that the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea, in which Jesus was buried, was actually empty on the morning of the first Easter. And no shred of evidence has yet been discovered in literary sources, epigraphy, or archaeology that would disprove this statement. Tomb is empty. Historically, we'd see that it's recorded. Another fact. Third fact. Well, this is an empty tomb. The third fact is a large stone removed. We're aware of that. Let me just give you some facts about that. On the Sunday morning, the first thing that impressed the people who approached the tomb was the unusual position of the 1.5 to 2-ton stone that had been lodged in the front of the doorway. All the gospel writers mention it. Those who observed the stone after the resurrection describe its position as having been rolled up a slope away, not just from the entrance of the tomb, but from the entire massive sepulcher. It was in such a position that it looked as if it had been picked up and carried away. Now I ask you, if the disciples had wanted to come in, tiptoe around the sleeping guards, and then roll a stone over and steal Jesus' body, how could they have done that without the guards' awareness? Fact number 4, the Roman guards go AWOL. The Roman guards fled, didn't they? They left their place of responsibility. How can their attrition be explained? When Roman military discipline was so exceptional, the fear of their superiors' wrath and the possibility of death meant that they paid close attention to the minutest details of their jobs. One way a guard was put to death was by being stripped of his clothes and then burned alive in a fire started with his garments. If it was not apparent which soldier had failed in his duty, then lots were drawn to see which one would be punished with death for the guard unit's failure. Certainly, the entire unit would not have fallen asleep with that kind of threat over their heads. Dr. George Curie, a student of Roman military discipline, wrote that fear of punishment produced flawless attention to duty, especially in the night watches. Most likely they were a trained unit, and they didn't shy away from much at all, but they were way out of character in this situation because God was involved. Fact 5, the grave clothes tell a tale. In a literal sense, against all statements to the contrary, the tomb was not totally empty because of an amazing phenomenon. John, a disciple of Jesus, looked over to the place where the body of Jesus had lain, and there were the grave clothes in the form of the body, slightly caved in and empty, like the empty chrysalis of a caterpillar's cocoon. That's enough to make a believer out of anybody. John never did get over it. The first thing that stuck in the minds of the disciples was not the empty tomb, but rather the empty grave clothes, undisturbed in form and position. And finally, Jesus' appearances confirmed. There were eyewitnesses, and we'll expound on this one. Christ appeared alive on several occasions after the cataclysmic events of the first Easter. When studying an event in history, it is important to know whether enough people who were participants or eyewitnesses to the event were alive when the facts about the event were published. To know this is obviously helpful in ascertaining the accuracy of the published report. If the number of eyewitnesses is substantial, the event can be regarded as fairly well established. For instance, if we all witness a murder and a later police report turns out to be a fabrication of lies, we as eyewitnesses can refute it. So those are the six facts that Josh McDowell put together, and actually goes all over the world just sharing these. This evidence of the resurrection, that there really was a resurrection. It's not just a Easter pagan celebration that we get excited about. There was a resurrection. Historically, we can look at it and go, that did happen. The Bible is true. Just as it's reported in the Bible, that actually happened. Now, with that in mind, that kind of changes things, doesn't it? Oh, this is more than an Easter morning. Jesus is alive. God is real. And he is who he says he is. Let me expound on it a little bit. We can look at Acts from the Bible. I'm talking about some of these witnesses. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And again in Acts 2, verse 32, this Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Luke himself, he reports in Acts, of that we are all witnesses. Remember, Luke wrote that. He was a witness. Of that we were all witnesses. And the Apostle Paul, Jesus appeared to him in a dramatic way. I don't have this verse in the PowerPoint, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. After that, he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time. Most of them remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. So when Luke reported that, or when Paul wrote that, he said, most of them are still alive. So when he was writing the report, when he was writing that letter to the Corinthians, he said, many of them are still alive. So if you don't believe me, you can just go talk to them. They're still alive. They witnessed it. You can physically go over and talk to them and ask them if they saw what I saw. Because Luke reported that he saw it. He witnessed the resurrection. But even with all of that, here we are in 2015. And what seems to be the situation, even from the event up until now, all the things that have happened. Men and women, we tend to have hard hearts. Even with all that evidence, and we say, oh, it really did happen. There it is. Oh, someone broke the seal. This happened, that happened. Even so, men and women, we tend to have hard hearts. And we have good company. Even Jesus' disciples had hard hearts. Let's look at this verse from Mark chapter 16, verse 14. Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they had not believed those who saw him after he had arisen. So even his disciples, his closest friends, those who saw miraculous things. We're blessed to be going through the book of John in our churches, and we see all the different things the disciples have been a part of with Jesus as they walked the earth with him physically for 3 years. Yet here they are in unbelief after Jesus dies and raises from the dead. They didn't even believe the women as they were running from the empty tomb. They were in disbelief. And to this day, we too can have those hard hearts. God was so kind to me this week. He gave me such a beautiful analogy of a hard heart. And sometimes he's just really kind in a way. He really shows me things in depth. So I'm just going to share with you. I don't want this story to be about me. I want it to be about Jesus. But I learned a few medical things this week and about the heart and our blood and our different arteries and the things that God's blessed us with. And I just want to share. I just hope I can share the all these analogies have been swimming around in my head. So I've been praying and asking God, okay, you just say whatever you want. You just use this because it just goes forever. Then I talk to my wife and she has all these other analogies. Why don't you say this? Why don't you say that? But earlier this week, I actually had a blood clot come loose. And I got to deal with that a little bit. And I'm not a doctor. I know there's some in the house, so they can correct me if I don't get this straight. But what happened is just kind of fascinating. I'm gonna give you a little lesson here in this. So in my heart, I woke up in the middle of the night, and a little blood clot kind of slipped loose and got wedged in my artery. So I guess I had a little bit of a heart attack. Imagine that. So interestingly enough, it just fascinated me. So over time, I went and saw a doctor finally, and a number of different things, and they had me do some stress tests, and I was starting to learn all these things about the heart. I have a really good heart, come to find out. I have a great, strong heart, and they took pictures of it, and it's just cute. It's a beautiful little heart, and it's pumping, and they took all these pictures of it. And I went in. I just didn't feel right. You know, I felt horrible, really. So I knew something was wrong. So when I got in there, I went into the treadmill thing. I'm not in the best shape, but I can walk on a treadmill. So they had me on a treadmill, and right away the guy says, "I think we've seen enough." And everybody's kind of getting that look in their eye, like, "Yeah, there's something wrong with you. Well, that's why I'm here." So last Monday, they decided to do an angiogram on me. This was really fascinating to me. I asked the doctors if I could stay awake and kind of witness the whole thing. So it was. Let me try to explain what they did. Again, I'm not a doctor, but they knew and suspected that, boy, you have a plugged artery. One of these main things here. Somehow there's a clot in it and it's plugged. And so what they did is they stuck this little wire up right here in my wrist. So I went in there and they stuck it in my wrist. It had a camera in it, and it had a bunch of other gear with it too. I don't know how they all do that, but this little tiny thing, they stuck at my arm. And I doctor said, "Well, usually I just put the people to sleep." And I said, "Well, be okay if I just stayed awake for this one?" And he said, "Sure." And I'm glad I did, but next time I would not. once is enough. Now that I did that, it's just for you guys today. I thought I'd stay awake so I'd have a sermon illustration for you. And so, bam, he goes, "I'm in your heart. I'm in your heart." You know, I'm like, whoa. And so, just a crazy feeling. And then what they do first off is your arteries don't glow like that. They unless you got some kind of chemical in you, but they put in some dye. So they went up in there with that thing, and they got into my heart, and right away they squirted in some dye, and I could feel it kind of entering my body. And then my arteries kind of popped like 3D. I could see it. They had a big screen there, and I was kind of looking at it. They had a whole squad of guys working on me, but I could see the screen. It's like, oh my goodness, this is like textbook. A textbook clot, a plugged artery was mine. So sure enough, when mine lit up, I think it's like this one or one of these main whoppers here, nightcrawler looking things. It was just plugged. It was done. He goes, "Sure enough, it's 100% plugged, just like I thought." Because he told me, I'll bet you it's 90 to 95% plugged when your arteries is plugged. And sure enough, when they lit up, it's like it was just plugged. Let's just imagine if this had no blood flowing in it. There's just like a plug right there. It just stopped. And he goes, "Oh, watch this." And so they had a little balloon, and he stuck a little balloon in there where that was, and they puffed it up and opened it up, and they put these little things in there. All is on this little cable here. They put some stents in my arteries. They put two stents in there. What a stent is like a wire mesh. I want you to remember a stent, because that's my Jesus illustration. It's like a wire tube, a mesh. So they put this tube inside my artery, and they pumped it up. And then they put this mesh in there. They left that little wire thing. Once it pumps up, it just stays in position. So it's in there now. It's mine forevermore. I have two of them, two stents in there that they pumped up, and they left the stents. But the amazing thing was, all of a sudden, the blood just went, whoa! It just filled, this all filled back up. It's just like textbook. All of a sudden, everything was working like it was supposed to do. They came in, they put the little balloon in, then they put the stent, and then the blood flowed. And it was amazing. So So I feel pretty good right now. God and modern science have taken care of me. So here's my illustration. I think of like that blood flow as like a relationship with God, with the living God. That relationship, and there's lots of different analogies that you can look at, but when that relationship is compromised, or if you do not have peace with God, what's the opposite of peace? Man, it's a war, turmoil. What's the opposite of peace? It's broken. There's not peace. Now, if we don't have a relationship with God, it just gives me such a visual. You have this. Things just don't feel right, do they? There's a sin problem. It's like the clot is like sin that's come into the world that we inherited when we're born. Sin comes into our life. So. And if you're in here today and you're struggling with something, and even I'm talking to believers too, we can be in a place where we just don't feel right. It just don't feel good. You know, really the amazing type of thing too is when mine was clogged, all these little veins down here, they were trying to grow. Like it was a 10-day process, and we were about 10 days old when he was doing this, and the doctor says, look at those veins, they're trying to grow themselves to get to the main artery, to get to that main blood supply. And that's kind of what we try to do, is we try to work our way. We try to, without the relationship with God, we try to figure it out on our own, and we work and strain, and it just doesn't feel right. It's just hard, and when sin's in our life, it just chokes the life out of us. It does, and maybe today, maybe this morning, that's where you are. Maybe something just isn't right, because I knew something was wrong. It's like when you have a flat tire. I had a flat tire yesterday. When you have a flat tire, you just can't keep going. It's just like, well, I got to fix that flat tire. You know, I can try to drive, but and same with our bodies. You know, I knew something was wrong. I couldn't keep going. And, you know, honestly, I think in unbelief, you know, God tells us in the Bible that even his creation screams of a creator. But sometimes in unbelief, there is no God. There was no resurrection. This is all a bunch of hoax. In unbelief, there we stand. And so there's not this relationship. You know, and there can be shame. There can be just separation anxiety. There can be, because we don't have there's a hole. It's just like, there's got to be more. If only I win the lottery, if only I had money, then everything would flow. Then I could live on the beach. Then I would be okay. It just doesn't feel right sitting here with this job where I have to work 40 hours a week. And even us as believers, when our relationship with God is compromised, and hard things are happening in our life, it just doesn't feel right, does it? Something's just kind of out of place. It's hard to get things in order. Our God is a God of order. He is not a God of confusion. And he can direct us, and he can protect us, and he wants to do that. Might I propose to you, he did what is necessary. Can we think of, maybe this is just a machism, but as Jesus, as the stint. If you don't have that relationship with God, or maybe if it's compromised, or you just feel like, you know, my life, I don't even understand this. I don't even want to hear what you have to say. What you need is a stint. Jesus himself came to the earth to restore that relationship so we could know God by his blood, by the blood spilt on the cross. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. It also says in the Bible that yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much he loves us. And that's the illustration
I think it's just so clear to me, maybe because I just went through this process, but if you don't have that stint, if you don't have a right relationship with God, you're just missing out on what the creator of the universe has for you. And there's a time, you know, I could have said to the doctors, you know, because right when at a point, even when I was laying on the table, when they said, you know, could you want us to go ahead and do this? Oh, nah. The doctor says, you want us to go ahead and do this thing and make you feel, nah, I'm good. And I did do that in my stubbornness for a few days, but, and maybe that's where you're at. Do you want to know Jesus? Do you want to have a real relationship with him? Do you want to submit to him? Do you want to know him? Do you want to receive his forgiveness? A lot of people just, no, I'm good. Why would I want to be healed? Why would I want to go to heaven? Why would I want to live for eternity when what I'm living in right now is just so hard? And we do that. And even as believers, boy, today I want to stir up the believer too. Jesus is alive. And right relationship with him that flows, that's vibrant, that's real, that's every day. The bread of life. The water of life. That's available to you and to me. And Jesus came. God knew that we had this heart condition. God knew that. So he himself, I'm going to correct that. I'm going to take care of that. So he sends Jesus to the cross. As like a stint, if you will, to make a right relationship for you and for me with God. So that we can know God. So that we can have relationship with him. So that if we were to die today, we could be sure that we will be with him in heaven for eternity. And we can know him and live, and he can show himself to us. Like what it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace with God? Do you know him? Do you? It's just everything. That. Do you believe in him? Do you know him? Do you have a relationship with him? Have you received him? Have you told the doctor, yes, do it, fix it. Yes, God, forgive me. Come into my life. Restore relationship between me and you. God gives us new hearts through Jesus. I love this from Ezekiel. It says, and I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Dr. Jesus wants to do that for us. I like this quote from Alexander McLaren. It says, it is of no use to say, men, let not your heart be troubled unless you finish the verse and say, believe in God, believe also in Christ. That's the telling the doctor, yes, do it. Yes, I have this separation. I don't know you. Please fix that, God. Please come into my life. That's the rest of it. It's a repenting and having a change of heart. That really, I have sinned against a holy God. And a repentant heart is one that has godly sorrow. That sorrow is between me and you, God. I sinned against you. I've broken your Ten Commandments. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's everyone. But God had a solution for that. Jesus, as the stint, he comes and takes away the clot. He comes and takes away the sin. Takes it upon himself. That's why Jesus died on the cross. That was the purpose of the cross, to atone for sins on the cross. To take care of that sin problem, to restore right relationship with God. You can do that right now, this morning. There was a time in my life when I went to a church service similar to this. And the pastor shared the same message that I'm sharing this morning. And I responded. I turned to God and I asked him to come into my life. And so this morning, I want to do that. I want to give you an opportunity to ask Jesus into your life, to receive that forgiveness, to ask him to come into your life. And it's really pretty simple. For me, after I was explained that I had a sin problem, there was a conviction of sin. I had conviction of sin, and that's like I had a blood clot. I had an issue. There was conviction. My sin was glaring for me personally. I was ashamed of it. So I came to a place where I need help. Yes, please. And that's what it says in John 1:12. It says, here's your help. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. So I recognize my sin problem. There's a repentance or a change of heart, as you will, when we soften our heart and say, I am guilty, busted. Yes, I have sinned against this holy God. And then there's a receiving, there's a responsibility for us to receive and ask him, come into my life. Yet to all who receive him, have you received him? Have you received his forgiveness? You can just do that this morning in a simple prayer. In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So just in a real elementary way, it's just in a nutshell, we've sinned against the holy God. He offers us forgiveness. We need to receive that forgiveness so that we can be with him for eternity, because he really did rise from the dead. Our God lives. So if you've never done that today, I want to give you an opportunity to pray right now. I do. I just invite you guys to pray with me if you would. And those of you that are believers, I just ask you to pray as well. Pray for those that might not know the Lord, maybe have not received that forgiveness yet, that are in this building here this morning. But if you never pray and God's tugging on your heart, you know, it's not between you and me, it's between you and God. I invite you to pray a prayer something like this. So this is like the prayer I prayed a number of years ago. It just seems like yesterday. I said, Lord Jesus, Father God, you are God. Jesus, I sinned against you. Please forgive me. Please forgive me and come into my life and help me. Father God, I believe you are real. Come into my heart and just show me what you want for me. I ask you to do that this morning, God. Please forgive me and come into my life. That was my prayer. And if you prayed that this morning, I just encourage you. That's the right step. That's a step in the right direction. That's life-changing. Father God, I just thank you for that. I pray you'd help those that don't know you come to know you. Maybe even this morning, Lord, you'd be changing someone's eternity. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen. Now, if you prayed that prayer maybe for the first time this morning, I just encourage you to come and talk to me or someone else in our church here. Just strike up a conversation and say, you know, when he was talking about that illustration and how I can receive Jesus into my life, I want to talk more about that. And I do. I want to talk to you more about that. It's incredibly important. I was thinking that it would be appropriate just to have communion together. That's how we're going to end the service this morning, is just having communion together. First, let's kind of rewind, okay? Let's rewind. Here we are, 2015, April 5th, in this little church in Provo, Utah. How about if we could rewind all the stuff that's happened? Okay, right now, God, Jesus, the Godhead himself is manifesting himself through us. So as believers, God comes and lives in our hearts. And he's revealing himself to others through us. And all these things have happened for thousands of years. Okay, woo, we're rewinding. That's been going on for thousands of years. The Holy Spirit is here. He is moving. There's things happening. The kingdom is advancing. So we're rolling that back. Okay, we're rolling that back, rolling back. There was this ascension into heaven. So God is seated at the right hand of the Father. They're all there, and they're coming back, and then you're rolling back, and there was this ascension into heaven. Okay, we come back from the ascension. Jesus himself, the resurrected Christ, for 40 days, he's walking with the disciples. He reveals himself to Peter. He reveals himself to over 500 people. He's showing himself in that, and we take him right back into the tomb. So he's actually in the tomb for 3 days. Dead, lying in the tomb for 3 days. And then we put him, let's put him back up on the cross. Jesus on the cross saying, "It is finished." His completed redemptive work for us, a reconciliation. It's all done on the cross. He is crucified. There's a brutal prelude to that crucifixion, or he spat upon and beat up, and let's take him off that cross quickly and get him back over here, and then we go back into the Last Supper. So before all the rest of this thing unwinds, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room before everything happens to bring us to this day. Then what happens is the Last Supper. And I think it's just appropriate that we would honor God by having communion together, by remembering him together this morning as he directed us to. He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." I really don't think there's a better way to honor him. And might I add, this is something Jesus instituted for the believer. If you just prayed that sinner's prayer and asked Jesus to come into your life, please participate in communion with us. Communion's for the believer. On the cross, there were three crosses, and one of the criminals came to Christ in those final hours. It's God's timing. It's not our timing. But this time of communion is for us as believers to remember what God did for us. So what I'd like to ask you to do is, we put four tables out here. You might notice there's two up front and there's two about three quarter of a way back on the outside aisles there. So what I'm going to ask you to do, if you're a believer this morning, go ahead and get up and go get a cup and a little piece of bread and bring it back to your seat, and we're going to actually have communion together. We'll break bread as directed by Jesus on that final night. So like Jesus' disciples, just hang on to the bread and cup for now. Jesus gathered them together. Think in your mind, try to remove yourself from this old warehouse and put yourself in that upper room. Because we are disciples. And this is just as much for us as it was for his disciples. This is something that was important to God. He wanted us to remember him. He wanted us to make a point to remember him. It doesn't say in the Bible how often we should break bread. Probably need to do it like every hour or so to really remember. But this was his directive. I like how it's presented in Matthew, just because how Jesus just reveals himself to them. So here we are. We rewound. We're in the upper room with Jesus. And Jesus himself says, now, in verse 26, now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. I envision maybe some sort of loaf of bread, perhaps. Here's a picture of bread. Perhaps something like this that he ripped. So I picture Jesus in this upper room, and he's got his closest with him. And he's ripping and tearing the bread and serving his disciples. He says, take this bread and eat it. This is my body. So let's go ahead and do that, just like Jesus directs. Take this bread and eat it. And just take a moment of silence and just think of the body of Jesus ripped and torn for you and for me, for our sins. Of course, he continued on in verses 27 and 28. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. So now we remember, I'm not exactly sure what the cup would look like. It probably would have been a little more primitive than this one, but he offered a cup. And certainly Jesus himself was about to spill his blood. He was about to drink the cup of God's wrath. And he offers to his disciples, drink this cup. It is a covenant. It's a promise that my blood will be spilt, that I will follow through. I will pay the death penalty that you cannot pay. That's his promise when he slides the cup. He says, drink the cup. It's a symbol of my blood. So go ahead and take and drink the cup together. But he wasn't finished. He goes on to say, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew, when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see that promise? Our hope is in Christ. His promise to you as a believer is, I will drink it new with you in my Father's house. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, I will drink it again with you when you are with me. There will be a time when you will be with me again, and I will drink it new with you again. That's Easter. That's the promise. That we will see him again. We will know him. We will be with him. No more pain, no more suffering, no more sin. I love these verses that Apostle Paul wrote in Corinthians. Because our hope is in Christ. That's what we're celebrating this morning, is the resurrection. He says in Chapter 15, verses 19 and 20. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Verses 21 through 23. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. There's another promise for you this morning. We will rise from the dead to be with him because he loves us. And that's been his plan all along, that we will be with him. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Oh my goodness, that's the promise this morning. That's the resurrection story. God has big plans for our life. Remember him. He wants a right relationship with us, real and vibrant right now. We can have that. We have that by his grace, by his mercy. Not by anything we've done, not by being good, not by dressing up, but by his grace that he's lavished upon us. I'm so thankful for that. One last quote for you from Watchman Nee. Our old history ends with the cross. Our new history begins with the resurrection. He is risen. He's risen indeed. Amen. I'm going to pray one more time, and then we'll just sing a couple more songs to our risen Christ. Father God, I love you. I thank you for your resurrection. I thank you for your death on the cross. I thank you that you substituted yourself for me, God, for all of us, Lord. You died for sins. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous. I just praise you for that, Father God. I thank you that right now, April 5th, 2015, you know us. You're here. You are present. You're alive. You're our Lord. You're our God. You're our Savior. You're our Creator. You're our everything. You're our Father. Father, we just cry out to you, Abba, Father, we need you right now. Thank you that you know that and you're here to help us. I pray you just help us even as we leave this place, Lord, to talk to others about you, the risen Christ. Help us to think of you just constantly, God. We love you and we need you and we thank you for this morning. And I pray that in your name, Jesus. Amen.